Do you know why you're here tonight? I mean, do you know why you're here? Is it because it's church and it's Wednesday night and that's what you do? Some of you are here for the first time. We're so glad you're here. I want to tell you what this place is. This place is a place of hope. And this place is a place of healing. And this place is a place of us getting better because, just as we just sang, the light of the world stepped into darkness. How many of you know that there is darkness in the world? There's darkness in the world, folks. Y'all know that. Some of you are experiencing it right now. There is darkness in the world. But the light of the world, the very Son of God Himself, Jesus the Christ, stepped right into the middle of it. Isn't it good to know that we've got a God? We've got a God who will walk right into the middle of our darkness and bring light. That's why we're here tonight. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about a Jesus the Christ who came down to earth, who walked on the same dirt that you and I walk on, who breathed the same air that you and I breathe, who suffered the same temptations that you and I suffer, who was rejected and who was harmed and who suffered in every single way that you and I suffer. And He came anyway. And He said, I've come that they might have life. I have come that you and that I might experience a life that is beyond what we see right in front of us. Jesus said, I have come so that they might experience a life that is not dragged down, that is not defeated, that is not depressed, that is not dejected, but no, that is that of an overcomer. The Bible says, who is he or she that overcomes? It is he or she who believes Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. That's why we're here tonight. Folks, I can't give you any better news. Jesus is here. That's the great news. He promised in the midst of darkness, He would never leave us and He would never forsake us. He would never bail out on us. You say, well, sometimes it feels like He's just not there. Well, guess what? You're right. Sometimes it feels like He's just not there, but the truth of the matter is that He is, and He's not leaving. He's not going anywhere. He's not bailing. Nothing gets too tough for Him, even if you caused it. Nothing gets too tough for Him. Tonight, we're going to continue in the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. On Sunday mornings, Pastor Steve is doing a series on the Beatitudes. And so we as a church are taking a journey through the first several verses of Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes are phrases that Jesus has spoken into our world and into the hearts of those who would follow Him. And it's saying, this is how it should be. This is how it should be. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to live, so that you might embrace that full and abundant life that we're talking about. Now, last week, Pastor Jamie and I listened to his sermon online. By the way, Pastor Jamie's a good preacher, isn't he? He's a great preacher. Yes. I'm so thankful that you didn't leave when you saw me get up here. Thank you for that. I know I'm better looking than Jamie, but, I'm getting there on the preaching capability, right? But we're going to continue on in the Beatitudes. And last week, he gave us a word that goes contrary to everything you and I have been taught. The word was, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, that's a hard verse to preach into a nation that is the most wealthy nation on earth. You and I, even if you feel like you're poor, you and I are in the top echelon of the richest people in the world. Do you realize that? You say, well, wait a minute. I don't have the best car. I don't have the new Lexus. My car is busted up. One of the windows don't even roll down. The air conditioner doesn't work, and I've been really praying that it would work, but God hadn't come through on that. And I've been riding around hot because only one window rolls down. It sticks in fourth gear, but once you get it to fifth, it'll go all right. Well, guess what? If you own a car, you're in the top 8% wealthiest people in the world. Somebody broke it down and said, if the world was represented by 100 people, 8 of them would have a car. It didn't say 8 of them would have a Lexus. It didn't say 8 of them would have a Cadillac, Chrissy. It said 8 of them would have a what? Car. We are the wealthiest nation in the world. But the Bible says that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit. And Pastor Jamie told you this, that we are all poor in spirit. We are all poor in spirit. We all lack. We all don't have what it takes to get to heaven. It's not in us. No matter how hard we try, no matter how good we are. I talked to a gentleman on Sunday, and he said, you know, I've been trying hard my whole life to make things right with God. He said, I'm 57 years old, and you know what I just figured out? I can't. He said, what a weight off my shoulders. What a weight off my shoulders. I understand that there's nothing that I can do to make myself right with God. Jesus came and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who understand that they don't have a shot. They don't have a plan that'll work. They don't have a course of action they can take that'll connect them to God. Their way doesn't work. I've been doing a sociological study here recently. I've been studying the generation of people that I get to minister to. I get to minister to college students, okay? And they would be included in a generation that one sociologist has called Generation Me. Generation Me. Now, it's a play on words because me is kind of the abbreviation for millennium. And so it's talking about the millennium, the millennial generation. But it's about, the other part of it is this. That this generation, my generation, and many of your generation, is so consumed with us. So consumed with ourselves that we fail to see what's going on in the outside world. They did a study, it's a very riveting study. And they looked at school curriculum. And if you were born in 1980 or on, or you were born in the mid-70s and started school around 1980, they said that the curriculum that you were taught with, was focused on building your self-esteem. How many of y'all have had that curriculum? Yeah, focused on building your self-esteem. This is what it says. No matter what you do, you're special because who you are, right? And so even if you flunk all your tests, that just means you're unique, and so we ought to praise you, right? Yeah, that's what it says. We have changed the way we look at achievement. Achievement is now noted as participation. And as long as you participate, then you get awarded. It starts in Little League. How many of y'all played T-ball? You get up there, you hit the ball. You may strike out every single time, Will. But you're going to go to the pizza place at the end of the season, and they're going to give you a little trophy that says you showed up, right? We have so consumed ourselves with us that we forget to see the world around us. And then, even as we look introspectively at our own lives, this is our catchphrase. It doesn't matter what I do because I'm okay. It doesn't matter what I do because overall and overarchingly, I'm okay. If I choose to drink a pint of whiskey every day, that's okay because that's just me and that makes me unique, right? If I choose to take Drano and use it to make something that I'm going to snort, then that's okay because I'm just me, right? And you don't have any right to judge me. You don't have any right to judge me. You don't have any right to tell me I'm stupid for snorting Drano because it's me and I'm special and I have high self-esteem and I matter, right? Here's what we've created. We've created a generation of people who think you ought to give them a job just because they showed up. We've created a generation of people who think that I can do whatever I want and it's okay. No problem. Nothing bad will happen because why? I'm me. Bad stuff happens to other people. It doesn't happen to me because I'm special. And then here's what happens when tragedy strikes, which it always does. When life comes crashing down, when you get to that point in life and you're like, what has it all amounted to? Reality sets in, doesn't it? Reality's going to set in every time. You can only fake it so long until reality comes crashing down. And guys, in my experience, here's what I've found. Reality doesn't crash in easy. Otherwise, they'd call it a soft, gentle landing. They call it a crash. And when reality sets in, worlds start falling apart. And the mantra which has carried you your whole life of it doesn't matter what I do because I'm me and I'm okay and I'm special, it wisps away into thin air. You know what the problem is? You and I, because we live in a rich nation, don't realize how poor we are. You and I, because we live in a rich nation, don't realize how poor we are. Everybody's got junk, folks. If you've come in this place tonight and you think you're the only one who's got issues and problems and obstacles that you've got to overcome in your life, let me help you. You are not the only one, I promise. You're not the only one having a hard time right now. You're not the only one whose kids are not acting right. You're not the only one who's at the end of your rope in the job and you're like, how do I go on? You're not the only one, because that's part of the human condition. We all deal with life. And sometimes life hurts. This generation that I'm studying right now, it's interesting. We've been taught all our lives that we're okay, that nothing we do is really bad, nothing we do is really wrong, Mr. Scarborough. You know what that's translated into? My generation, the one right after me, people born 1982 up into the 90s. You know what percentage of those folks have a relationship with Jesus? 4. 4% of the kids and the young adults now who were born between 1982 and the mid-90s know Jesus. 96%, unless something happens, will die and go to hell. But that's okay, because I'm special and I'm me. And whatever I do is okay because I'm all right. Pastor Jamie said last week that our sin never affects just us. Our sin never affects just us. Ask a child of an alcoholic parent. Ask a child who's had to grow up without food and without decent shelter and without water that they can drink, without a place to call home, because mommy and daddy have wasted their money trying to feed their habit. Ask them if mommy and daddy's sin just affects them. It doesn't. Our sins never affect just us. Among this generation of special people, the number one leading cause of death is car crashes. The number two leading cause of death is, you guess, suicide. Life comes in and it crashes down hard. And we find ourselves with no place to go. We're in the darkness. Thank God that the light of the world stepped into the darkness. And he said, this is not the end of the rope. This is not the end. No, this is a rough patch and it can be overcome. It will pass. We're going to talk about the second beatitude tonight. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was so thankful for Jamie giving me this verse to preach, because it's going to be a lighthearted message. We all mourn in life, don't we? We all mourn, every one of us. Some of us have had very, very serious tragedies come down in our lives. And some of us have had things that have happened in our lives that have caused us to mourn just as bitterly. We all mourn. It's a universal condition. If you love, you will mourn. Write it down. That doesn't mean stop loving. Because Jesus stepped into a situation and he's talking in the Sermon on the Mount to a bunch of Jewish people. Now, these Jewish people have been through a journey. Let me tell you about a little bit of the historical background of their journey. The Jews who were called, who were God's chosen people. Remember, God went to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And you will be a blessing. Not long after he made that promise to Abraham, Abraham's descendants were put into slavery for 430 years in Egypt. And they went to Egypt and they were treated harshly and they were forced to work. They were forced to help build the great relics that we think of when we think of Egypt. These are God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, and God allows them to be subjected to slavery. Thanks, God. You remember the story of Moses. God called to Moses. And he said, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. Get this, God always hears your cries. God always hears your cries. He went to Moses, he said, I have heard the cries of my people. I want you to go and get them out. And Moses is like, Lord, I can't talk very well, and you want me to go over here and do what? Go. Moses, I'll be with you. Moses brings them out. And if you look at the Jewish calendar and all the holidays that they still celebrate to this day, they all center around this exodus of Egypt. It's all a celebration of God heard our cry and brought us out. And so we've gathered to remember. We will remember through this feast what God has done. Why do we need to remember? Because we might forget. And so we gather to remember. A few years later, King Solomon was instructed by God to build the temple. King Solomon had some people work on building the temple. He didn't pay them, and he forced them to work. Guess what they're called? Slaves. The very people who had been in slavery and who get together several times a year to remember what God had done found themselves sending others into slavery. They found themselves worshiping idols instead of the one true God. They found themselves disobeying what God had said. And so God allowed a captivity to come upon them and they were scattered. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed. And they were spread out across the earth. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, they've come back. The temple's been rebuilt. But they're still wandering. They're still wandering the earth. When can we go home? When will we be back in our place, which is ours? When will God reestablish His kingdom? They were mourning. The people that Jesus was talking to in the Sermon on the Mount were mourning. Because you see, their own sin years ago had led to the sin of others, which oppressed them. They were oppressed. And they were mourning. And Jesus says this line. Blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. In the Greek, it's translated, blessed are those who are mourning currently. For they shall be comforted. We all mourn. We certainly know the pain of losing someone close to us. We certainly understand what it's like to have that, it's hard to explain, that feeling in the pit of your stomach that it feels like somebody's just punched you in the gut. And it won't go away. We know that feeling. But Jesus isn't just talking about bereavement here, no. He's talking about those who mourn because they are being oppressed. Those who mourn because things aren't right in the world. Those who mourn because they care. See, if you look up the Greek word used for mourning, it's also translated to care deeply. Let me ask you a question. What do you care about? What do you care about enough to mourn? We've all had that situation when we were young. You had that great uncle who you saw every other year for a family reunion. He'd be there and he was kind of funny. He'd say hi and that's about it. And then you hear of his passing away. Did it really bother you? I mean, yeah, you were sad for his family, but you were like, well, you know, I didn't really know him that well. And, I'm sad that he's passed away, but it doesn't really affect you that much. Then we've had that person who's a lot closer. See, when you care deeply about something or you care deeply about somebody, the morning's a lot different, isn't it? The morning shifts. The morning changes. It becomes more intense. It becomes unavoidable. We're all going to mourn. It's the human condition. It's the price we pay for love. We mourn. We mourn what we care about deeply. We mourn what matters to us. We mourn because we love. I want to share with you just a few things about mourning. What in the world does it mean? Look around the world. What do you see? Go to the campus of Western Kentucky University. What do you see? Go to any of the surrounding high schools. What do you see? There are kids who are making great choices. And there are kids who are living their lives by the principles of what God has taught. And you know what? They're going to be blessed for that. And then there are kids who are making poor choices. It doesn't mean they're bad people. It means they're making poor choices. They're making choices that will lead them nowhere but destruction. I have a question. Do we mourn then? Or do we only mourn after it all comes down? Do we mourn when we see them heading down the wrong road? Do we mourn when we see them engaging in activities that bring death? Do we care enough then? Or is it just afterwards? Because the outpouring's huge afterwards, isn't it? The outpouring's huge afterwards. But when you look around the world, do you mourn for things that you know are going to lead to destruction? Mourning has two outcomes. Many of us in this room have experienced the intense pain of losing someone we love, or of losing that job that we loved, or of losing that spouse through divorce and there was nothing we could do about it. We've all experienced that intense pain that keeps you up at night, that keeps your stomach knotted up. We've experienced it. Mourning can lead to paralysis, to where you feel like you just can't move. To where you feel like your arms weigh 1,000 pounds each and just the effort to pick them up is too much to bear. Mourning, if it's just mourning, will lead to paralysis. This was the condition of the Jews whom Jesus was talking to. They were mourning that their way of life had been destroyed by those who were oppressing them, and it had led them to paralysis. They weren't doing anything. They were stuck because it was just straight up mourning. But if you care deeply, it will always spur you to action. My wife and I were married on August 13th, 2006. 2005. Don't tell her. Some of y'all know her. Don't tell her, okay? August 13th, 2005. On September 2nd, 2005, my mother-in-law lost a battle with breast cancer. 3 weeks after the wedding, she had been to the wedding, she had fought for a long time. She was at the wedding, and she had to be rolled around in a wheelchair, but when the time came for her to walk down the aisle, you know what? She said, I ain't riding down this aisle in a wheelchair, I'm walking. And so she stood up, and with a person helping her on either side, she made her way down. And even though she had on oxygen, she was absolutely going to light that candle that would be part of the unity candle. And so somebody had to reach over and turn off her oxygen. And she held that thing and she lit the unity candle and they carried it up and placed it. And she sat there during the wedding. When the time came that the wedding was over and it was time for her to go, she wasn't going to roll down the aisle. No, she stood up. And with the help of two people on either side, she walked down the aisle. She was doing pretty good for somebody who had been battling cancer for a long time. We went on our honeymoon and we came back a week later and it was like there was a different person there. Cancer had taken a very heavy toll. Cancer had taken a very heavy toll on her life. And she looked very different. She would lay on the couch as we opened up our wedding gifts and we would show her, hey, check this out. She didn't have the strength. And then came Friday morning, September the 2nd. And I'm at work, and I get that phone call. You ever gotten that phone call? My wife called me from her cell phone. She shouldn't have been doing that. She should have been calling me from her office phone. And she said, "Something's wrong. I'm going to the house." "Well, do you need me to come out there?" "No, just wait. I'll give you a call once I see what's going on." I start walking out the door immediately. I'm like, "I'm going." 2 minutes later, she calls. It's over. It was at that point that she and I, as a brand new family, began a journey that will continue on. But it's a journey of grieving. It's a journey of mourning. It's a journey of caring deeply. It's a journey of caring so deeply that breast cancer is still in the world and it's still affecting other families. And you know what we've decided? We're going to be a part of the team that helps take it out. And so my wife, she's like a machine, man. She's figuring out all, she's doing a breast cancer yard sale. She's doing a breast cancer walk. She's got all these girls. She's making these ugly t-shirts. They're doing all these things. And you know what? She cares deeply because she doesn't want another family to experience the pain that she's experienced. When you care deeply, it will always motivate you to action. When you're just mourning, it will paralyze you. God wants to bring us into action. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Comforted. What does that mean? I told you at the beginning of the message that you and I live in the wealthiest nation on earth by a long shot. We're in search of that which is what? Comfortable. We like comfort. I like the seats in my car to warm up when it's cold outside. And then I turn them off real quick because I start sweating. I like my air conditioner to be almost frigid and to make my teeth hurt as it's blowing on my face. I like to feel good. I don't like to be wet. I like to be warm. I don't like to be cold. I like to be snuggly. I like to be comfortable. In my life, I want to be comfortable. This instrument right here is an instrument of what? Comfort. We didn't have these 10 years ago, and we were fine. Now, if you leave the house without this thing, what happens? You'll turn around and drive back 45 minutes to get it. Because somebody might need me. Somebody might want to tell me what happened on The Bold and the Beautiful or whatever that's over. We like to be comfortable. We like to have what we want when we want it, don't we? Because the more comfortable we are, the more happy we are. And that's really the search we're all on. We want to be happy, don't we? I want to have those things in life that make me feel good. Let me tell you something, folks. That's not what God wants. God really doesn't care at all about our comfort. He really doesn't. I've prayed before, "God, my air conditioner's broken. Could you take care of that?" And he's like, "Shut up, Reynolds. I'll take you to a country that doesn't have air conditioning. See how you like it there. They live in the tropical region of the world." We've spent so much time and so much energy and so much effort trying to become comfortable that we've missed the very comfort of God. God's comfort is not a momentary feel-good, warm, and fuzzy. God's comfort transcends reality. God's comfort says, "This is what you're facing right now, but I want you to know there is something better." God's comfort says, "This will not last forever." God's comfort says, "I will take you to a better place." God's comfort says, "You can come through no matter what." God's comfort says, "I haven't left yet. And I'm not going to." The Jews were expecting God to show up and to bring a physical earthly kingdom led by a Messiah who would wield the sword and reestablish the physical kingdom of God on earth. But Jesus brought them something so much better. Jesus brought us something so much better. He said, "I've brought not the sword, but I've brought myself. And I'm going to grant you something that's greater than a physical kingdom. I'm going to grant you entrance into a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom which shall have no end. a kingdom which will not only be your home forever, but from the moment you receive Jesus Christ into your life, shall be your home now. I bring you something better than what you want. I bring you the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God surpasses any earthly kingdom ever built. You and I are in the same boat as those Jews on the side of the mountain listening to Jesus. We're expecting God to do something specific in our lives, aren't we? God, if I could just have this. God, if I could just have that. God, if my kids would just do this, or my wife would just act like she has sense. God, if you would restore my marriage. God, if you would bring me out of this moment. And God's got something so much better. God said, I'll walk with you through the moment. I'll walk with you through the moment. I'll get you through. And then I'll show you a reality that's far beyond anything you could even ever ask for. I'll show you a heavenly reality. I'll show you a place where there is no more crying, where there is no more tears, where there is no more pain and suffering. But hold tight. Keep going where you are now. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't bail out. I'm with you. Keep going. Don't quit. Because I'm not going to quit on you. That's what God says. There is a life that is better. Compliments of Jesus Christ. His death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave. And he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What do you care deeply about? What are you willing to move and act on so that it might not have to impact somebody else? What do you care so deeply about that you're willing to offend in order to help someone avoid destruction? Do you care deeply? Do you care deep enough to love? To tell people the truth? To not just turn your head, but to speak? Jesus said, blessed are those who care deeply, for they shall be comforted. When you look at a world that is lost and dying, what goes through your mind? Do you see people who, well, they're going to get their what they deserve at the day of judgment? Or do you see people that Jesus came to love and to show a better way? Do you care enough about them to tell them the truth? That the light of the world will step into their darkness? Do you care enough to allow Jesus to touch their lives through you? I would contend this, that the more deeply we care, the more lives we'll see transformed by Jesus Christ. You may be here tonight and you found yourself in darkness. And you've come here tonight, maybe like you come every week, maybe like you've tried for the first time tonight. You may be in the midst of a moment of darkness and you're wondering, where do I turn? The light of the world, Jesus Christ, has stepped into your darkness. And he will make it light. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is ask. Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And grant me a heaven reality in this earthly moment. Tonight we're going to have an altar call. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that. Tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you've been trying harder and harder and harder to overcome your darkness, if you've been trying harder and harder and harder to get through it, but it doesn't feel like it's ever going to go away, it doesn't feel like it's ever going to end, I want you to know you can try as hard as you want, but you'll never make it. Only Jesus can bring you through. The good news is he said he would. There are several people in this room right now who can attest to you that Jesus will bring you through darkness and he will bring you into light. I'm one of them. Jesus will bring you through. Don't sit there and struggle in your own mess for another day. Look unto Jesus who has already come unto you and allow him to bring his light, his truth, his power into this moment. I'm going to ask us to stand. If you tonight don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I got to tell you the truth. You were created by God and he loves you more than you can ever imagine. He wants you to experience a full and abundant life. He wants that for you. But you've sinned. You say, well, I don't sin. I'm a good person. Don't give me that. You've walked into church tonight and you've lied today. You drove on Scottsville Road and you flipped somebody off. Your husband called and you told him something you ought not tell him. Your kids got on your nerves and you had an attitude that you ought not to have. You were driving down the road, you saw the police officer, and just out of habit, you hit the brakes. At your core. Where's Officer Pruitt? At your core, you're a lawbreaker. You're a lawbreaker. You've broken God's law. That separates you from him, but he doesn't want you to be separated from him anymore. He doesn't want you to try to negotiate your own darkness anymore. He wants to bring his light into it. And so he came into the earth and he died on a cross so that you might be forgiven of your sin. The good news is on the third day he arose from the grave and he's alive today. And he calls out to you tonight, if you will come to me and believe in me and repent of your sins, that means turn away from all that stuff that's killing you and receive me into your life as your Lord, I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. I will bind up your brokenheartedness. I will heal your wounds. I'll bring light into your darkness. Say, well, how do I get that? You ask. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I don't want to go toward death and destruction anymore. I want to go toward light and life. And I know that you'll take me there. We're going to have an altar, and if you need to come tonight, you come. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, you come. If you need to follow him in obedience by going into the baptismal waters, you come. And if you got somebody you've got to pray about tonight because you care about them, you come. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God who steps into our darkness and you don't leave. You come in and you bring a magnificent light and you don't leave. You touch our hearts. You give us hope for tomorrow. And you give us help for today. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you, that they would come to the altar tonight and receive you as their Lord and experience the glorious, glorious freedom of life in you. And so, Jesus, give us the boldness to do what you're telling us to do right now. Amen. If you need to come, this altar's open. You come. Come and receive Jesus. Come and experience his power and his truth and his light in your life. If you need to come, don't let anything stop you another day. You come right now and receive what only he can give.